Welcome to Culture at a Crossroads. I'm David Mann, and this is a podcast where we explore the intersection of faith and culture in Canada. We do that by chatting with the very influential Canadians at the center of our cultural shifts. We're also going to dive into what this means for Christians, for followers of Jesus. Let's get to it. The Toronto Raptors are back, and my guest is none other than Raptors in-house announcer and chaplain, Herbie Kuhn. Before we get to Herbie, Culture at a Crossroads is brought to you by the Ultimate Questions podcast. This is your resource to learn about backing up the Christian faith. Apologist John Topping communicates these sometimes complex concepts in a very simple way, and he's currently working through non-Christian sources that support the Christian faith. To take advantage of this, just search the Ultimate Questions podcast. Culture at a Crossroads is also in association with Emmanuel Plus. To be uplifted on YouTube, subscribe to Emmanuel Plus. For this week's episode, we talked to a guy who has been covering the Raptors since the beginning. Herbie Kuhn is who you hear in the arena, or at least who you used to hear. He also offers the players spiritual support before every game. Ahead, we'll relive the Raptors NBA championship run courtside with Herbie. We'll get some perspective on how the Raptors have contributed to basketball's growth north of the border and find out what Chapel is like for the Raptors. Without further ado, this is my conversation with Herbie Kuhn. Joining me on the show is Herbie Kuhn, the in-house announcer of the Toronto Raptors, also a co-chaplain for the team and a chaplain with the Toronto Argonauts. How are you today?
David, I'm having a spectacular day. Thank you, sir. How about yourself?
I'm doing a lot better now that I get to talk to a childhood icon.
Oh, you're dating both yourself and me at the same time. Way to go.
Off the bat, tell me, what's it like to be an NBA champion?
To be an NBA champion is an awesome privilege. It's great. It's fun. It's exciting. It's really cool to walk down the street or around the neighborhood and have people call you champ. It's a really cool thing. And what a run. What a run to that championship we had about a year and a half ago. Very exciting time.
In some ways, you got to be a defending NBA champion longer because of the pandemic. You think about that?
Yeah, absolutely realize that. You know, up until this past, whenever, you know, late August, early September, when the Lakers won the championship, or at least until the, you know, the Raptors were eliminated, we were the defending champions. And that was a stretch of what, 15, 16 months or something like that? completely unprecedented. And I certainly use that to my advantage in many of my conversations.
I think the lone Canadian team deserved that. You know, I think they deserved a little bit extra time on the top of the hill.
A little bit of extra time on top of the throne and a little bit of extra love, considering we're the only team north of the U.S.-Canadian border. No doubt about it.
Yeah, so you've got a pretty privileged position as the in-house announcer for the only Canadian team in the NBA. It's pretty well documented on sort of how you got into this with some exposure, sending out some tape. But what do you think it really came down to for you to be in the position that you are today?
The one thing that I think it came down to the most, David, other than God's favor, is diligence and consistency, persistence. I was in a position, and many people can look up this story, in 1994, where I was chosen as one of a number of announcers for the World Championships of Basketball, which was run by the Raptors' original ownership group. And during that time, in August of 1994, I did a lot of preparation, a lot of research, a lot of meticulous planning to make sure that I would be successful. And you know what? Success is when preparation meets opportunity. That's one thing that I've encouraged many people with over the years. So that diligence, that persistence, that being prepared translated to the next year when the Raptors were preparing to hire their initial public address announcer. I kept at it. I persevered with the person who I knew would be tasked with that responsibility of hiring that first PA announcer. And voila, here we are a quarter of a century later, and I'm still kicking at the can by God's grace.
A quarter of a century. How have you seen basketball grow in Canada over these past 25 years?
Exponentially. It has gone from being what can best be described as a fringe sport. Not that basketball wasn't well known here in Canada, but in terms of mass popularity, in terms of grassroots participation, it was certainly an outlier of a sport back in the early to mid 90s and even 96, 97. And the Raptors organization, the Raptors existence, has contributed heavily, significantly to the growth of basketball at the grassroots level, organically across the country over these last 20 to 25 years. And I consider it an extreme privilege to have been a part of that over this entire time. I don't think there are any words in the English language which can describe the team's contribution to the growth of basketball here in the Great White North.
Yeah, so good. I got hooked on the sport 2005, and that was at the time that Steve Nash was really, you know, making waves. MVP season, of course, with the Phoenix Suns. But that at that time, the Raptors were, I mean, you remember this in the days where it was hard getting into the postseason, and to see where you are today, it is incredible. Just as we sort of weave through your journey with the Raptors, at what point did you become a chaplain for this team?
In the second season of the Raptors' existence, 1996-1997, is when we actually began our chaplaincy program with the Raptors, and that was spearheaded at the time by Mr. Steve Kearns of Athletes in Action, who is still co-chaplain to this day along with myself, or should I say it's me along with him. And Steve was the one who, for the first two or three seasons, really spearheaded it and led the chapels during the pregame time slot that we have allotted to us. And it was after that two or three seasons of doing it and me sitting at his feet, me helping to organize, me helping to pull the players together, that Steve really basically tapped me on the shoulder and said, you know, it's going to be time for you to start sharing soon as well. And so I would guesstimate it was probably around 98, 99 or so is when I first started sharing as part of our pregame chapel initiative as well. And just like the announcing, still kick into the can. Here we are about to begin our 26th season of Raptors basketball. We are about to begin our 25th season of chaplaincy with the Raptors.
Would you say in that time of sharing, there's been a prevailing theme that has sort of been one that you keep coming back to try to point your players to, you know, a God who loves them?
Absolutely. Absolutely, David. Great question. And there is a very clear answer, whether it's football whether I'm dealing with the Argonauts, whether it's track and field, whether I'm ministering to the athletes at Athletics Canada, or whether I'm ministering to NBA players. The two prevailing themes that I would say resonate as a thin thread throughout the entire line of chaplaincy would be these: identity and resilience. Identity and resilience. Identity in terms of, because of the fact when you are dealing with elite level and professional athletes, so much of what they have done in their lives to that point has been focused on who they are in terms of their talents and what they can do. And they get their performance and their sport wrapped up in their identity rather than their identity as a child of God, as a child of Christ. And the second one is resilience. Most people don't associate tough times with a professional athlete. Most people don't associate too many struggles with a professional athlete because of the prevailing theme. Many people think that, you know, they're lavished upon and they're wealthy. What troubles do they have? And you know what? These guys and these gals go through tough times just like the rest of us. And the only difference is when they go through tough times, it's usually broadcast on the news. And they need encouragement just like everybody else does. And so we preach a lot of resiliency. Keep at it. Keep doing what you're doing. And with God's strength, you're going to make this through. So identity and resilience, I would say, be the two prevailing themes of chaplaincy over the course of the last 25 years for yours truly.
And looking back, even at this past season and the one before in that championship run, woo, how would you say this has been received? Like, I mean, obviously the excitement of being a great team, but I mean, receiving the chaplain, like how do the players react? Are there many that come out and join and dive in? I know Jeremy Lin obviously was documented that he was a very outspoken Christian, but aside from that, are there others?
Yeah, absolutely. You know what? It's interesting. It's almost a reflection of society at whole, David. It's really curious. If you were to do a poll across Ontario, for example, of the 9 or 10 million people that live in this province, and who attends church on a regular basis. Who attends, an evangelical church, for example? I don't know what the percentage would be. Would it be 10%, 15%, maybe 20%?
That's what I hear.
Something like that. I would say in the NBA, if you were to take a poll of 30 teams and, 15, 16 players on each roster between, active list and injured list and so on, and do the math, and you were to do a percentage, I would say it would probably be about the same. Maybe three, four, two guys, five guys, just depends on the team, are the ones who are consistent in terms of their pregame chapel attendance and also Bible study attendance. With the Raptors, we have several guys who are our core guys who come out to pretty much every pregame chapel. There are some guys who, because of their routine pregame, can't make it to chapel, but they'll come to a Bible study. And there are other guys who, would vice versa. They would come to a pregame chapel, but they can't make it to the studies because of what they do after practices, and so on and so forth. So it's well received, to be sure. There are seasons of chaplaincy, just like how any team in any sport can go through a season of plenty and seasons of frustration in chaplaincy. The same thing can be said. There are times when Steve and I can go two or three, four or five games in a row, and maybe nobody even shows up. And then the next game, all of a sudden you got eight, ten guys walking in between the two teams. And there's no rhyme or reason to it other than our role is to show up, be prepared, and deliver a message of hope. And when you are consistently prepared to do that, guys will eventually show up. And when you lift up the Lord's name, he says he will draw men unto him. So that's the theme of our chaplaincy.
Comes back to the theme of your life, as you mentioned earlier, consistency.
Yeah, you got it. You got it. Persistency.
I wonder, I've chatted with chaplains before that deal with younger athletes, like say in the OHL, for example. They've told me before that, they're at a pretty formative time in their life in terms of identity. You guess kind of a buzzword you mentioned. And so sometimes they'll turn to a chaplain just to kind of have that mentor figure. Maybe they're away from home for the first time. But you're dealing with athletes that are a bit older than that. So when, say, someone has a death in their family or they're going through a hard time, would you still sort of feel that they might reach out to you even just for support that could turn into gospel opportunity, but maybe it starts off initially as like there's this open door?
No doubt. And that's where the ministry of presence comes in handy, right? Because they are far less likely, those athletes are far less likely to approach you in a time of trial or trouble if you're a stranger. But when you are there, game in, game out, practice in, practice out, training session in, training session out, and they get to see you and get to know you and you are a familiar person, a familiar resource, then they are far more likely to turn to you in times of trial. And yes, that scenario that you have just articulated, whether it's a death in the family, a diagnosis, a crumbling relationship, what have you, a struggle with their own personal game, it is, I'm not going to say a daily occurrence to be sure, but certainly it's a regular occurrence for an athlete to turn to a chaplain and say, man, can you just walk with me through this, please? This is tough. This is really, really difficult. And I have often found myself holding an athlete in my arms, who's in tears because they just, their mother passed away or their uncle passed away or something like that. And yes, those opportunities, the reason you do that, the reason you're there is to support them through everything. And God will honor that. And hopefully, eventually, that turns into an opportunity to challenge them in faith as well.
Has there been an athlete in these last 25 years where you've had a particular relationship with and you've gotten to see them grow in faith?
Yeah, absolutely. Oh, gosh, where do I even start? well, in terms of the Raptors, I think I can safely say that my closest friend out of all the Raptors players over the years, and there have been a number of them, would probably be number 18, Anthony Parker. And Anthony, it's interesting because he was already a solid Christian guy before he came to the team. And his faith grew, his consistency grew, his commitment to Christ grew and developed as he took advantage of the resource, the chaplaincy resource that was available to him during his 2 to 3 seasons while he was in Toronto. And Anthony and I are still, even though he hasn't played for years, he and I are still in touch with one another on a regular basis. Landry Fields would be another great example of that. Del Curry would be another great example of that. In terms of our current Raptors players, Norman Powell would be a great example of that. Norm has been a guy who's been a regular chapel guy, someone who's connected with us as chaplains, with Steve and I, regularly over the years, and we've walked through numerous scenarios together with the Argonauts. I can't even begin to start with the number of players. I was telling somebody earlier today, actually, how there are Argonauts players who have not played football for 4, 5, 6 years. They haven't been with the team, and they still reach out to me every now and then. Hey, Herb, what's up? Just want to see how you and the family are doing. And we're touching base over stuff. So that's the beauty of what we do, David, is relationships, right?
Mm-hmm.
Relationships are the essence of life. And that starts off with our vertical relationship with Christ, and it continues, it manifests itself in terms of our horizontal relationships with women and men out there. And it's such a privilege to be a chaplain, to be in such a unique position to be able to serve in that regard.
Oh, very cool. I don't think many people would know that Norman Powell is someone that goes to chapel. That's definitely news to me. I think has been documented a little bit in terms of faith of the current Raptors, you know, a guy like Pascal Siakam, who I understand has a bit of a Catholic background. Do you deal with him much?
I, unfortunately, over his tenure with the Raptors, Pascal and I have not, like, he knows who I am and I know who he is, obviously. He knows what we do. That's not something he's taken advantage of yet. And we'll see. Time will tell. You got it.
Yeah, fair enough. Honest answer. Well, switching gears a little bit back to the team in and of itself, obviously, you know, as you mentioned, by God's favor that you've been kind of brought into this team and this organization. Tell me a little bit about some of the highlights. I mean, you were in the arena live getting to watch that Game 7 buzzer beater. What was that like from your perspective?
I believe the word is pandemonium. Organized chaos, something like that. The first word that comes to mind, other than those ones, David, is really, really loud. It was deafening in there. It was exciting. It was wonderful to watch that ball come out of the corner, because my vision was blocked at that time because everybody was on their feet. And, you know, where I sit is a little bit recessed from the court. So the players and fans were all on their feet. So I knew Kawhi had the ball. I knew it was him that put the shot up, but I didn't actually see it leave his hands. And to watch the ball bounce and bounce and bounce and then finally fall through the mesh. And it was like suspended animation. The place was almost as silent could be for 20,000 people. And then it erupted like a volcano. So what was that like? It was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun.
What did you say after that? Like, hey, this is Game 7 at Eastern Conference Semifinals.
I repeated over and over and over. I said, oh my goodness, Kawhi Leonard. Oh my goodness, Kawhi Leonard. I shouted it over and over and over into the microphone. It was so much fun.
And I think, just for the sake, some of our listeners are curious, Kawhi Leonard, talk to me about his exposure to you. Quiet dude, superstar. People have said that he has some sort of faith. Did he ever cross paths? Did he ever come into your chapels?
You know what? Unfortunately, he didn't. He and I did meet one another. We did say hello in passing a couple times. Very quiet, the consummate professional. I've got a lot of great things to say about Kawhi. And unfortunately, our relationship never developed to that extent, though.
Okay. Yeah, fair enough. Wow, 2019, what a season.
Yep, that was a great season. And to be able to announce games 1, 2, and 5 of the NBA Finals at Scotiabank Arena was so exciting. Game 5, Kyle Lowry putting up the shot and Draymond Green getting his big paw in the way and deflecting the shot when that could have been, you know, the series-clinching basket right there. A lot of excitement. You know what? I'll be honest, it would have been great to announce a championship clinching game. But, but you know what? Game 6 in Golden State was pretty awesome. I was in my basement with a collection of good friends and family, and we erupted down there. We had a pretty good celebration. Let me just put it that way. It was a lot of fun. And you know what? But here's the thing. We're moving forwards, and I'm looking forward to hopefully more of that. This is going to be a great season. And I'm looking forward to another competitive, entertaining 72-game regular season. That's kind of weird right there. And you know what? I'm hopeful. Nobody knows what's going to happen. We may touch on this later in the discussion. Nobody knows what's going to happen. And I want to give a shout out right now to Mr. John Pelkey. Nobody up here in Toronto or in Simcoe County knows who he is. But John Pelkey is going to be the in-house announcer for the Toronto Raptors for their home games in Tampa. And I've already met with him over FaceTime, and we've had a great discussion. We've traded text messages. And so full support for John. He's going to hold it down. And I'm hopeful, Can't tell anything. I can't predict the future. I'm hopeful that eventually, maybe after the All-Star break, we'll have games back at Scotiabank Arena. I hope we can have fans. But until that happens, I'm going to be cheering for the team from afar, and we'll be doing the pregame chapels every single home game using technology, using virtual technology. And I'm excited. I'm excited for the season to get started. Can't wait to be in front of my TV next week when the regular season starts and shouting at my guys.
Oh, that's pretty cool. And you've given this guy all your tips. And what about advice on hard names? Have you ever butchered a name before in your career, Herbie?
I've probably butchered one or two over the course of 25 years of announcing. But for the most part, I think I hold it down. I think I do a pretty good job. I do a lot of research. I'm the consummate professional in that regard. I don't like making mistakes. So I try to make sure that by the time the ball goes up in the air, I've got a handle on pretty much on every one of the names.
You mentioned earlier when we were chatting more about your chaplaincy role that one of the themes that you focus in on is identity. And you touched on that because a lot of people, we just see how easy of a life it must be for these athletes. That's kind of the perception that sometimes fans can have, you know, maybe not the most hardcore fans because they've done a little bit more research. They've watched some of these open gym kind of documentaries. Talk to me about just maybe some insider information that like the typical Raptors fan wouldn't know that you think's like pretty compelling and like would give people even more heart for this team. What could you share?
You know, it's interesting. The open gym documentary, which has been going for four or five seasons, I think it is. Those guys do a spectacular job. And there's not much that I can tell you that hasn't been broadcast already on that show. Here's a great example. If it's a 7:30 tip-off at Scotiabank Arena, I'm usually there arriving at around 4:30, around 3 hours before game time, okay? I go into the media room and I get my notes and I sit down courtside at my spot. I greet people. Hey, Herbie, what's up? Hey, how you doing? I'll touch base with my game operations director. And I'm writing out my rosters and my, you know, introductions and everything ahead of time. And what most people don't know, most people don't see, is that the first Raptor that's out there every single game, almost without fail, is this little known, very under the radar dude named Kyle Lowry. Who was out there with a couple of the assistant coaches and a couple of ball boys and ball girls putting up hundreds and hundreds of shots, running, sprinting from position to spot to spot to spot to spot to spot, putting up shots and pretty much dripping with perspiration before even some of the ushers and concession folks have arrived at the arena. And then people go, how is it that he's so good? How is it that he's a four-time All-Star, five-time All-Star, whatever it is? And it's like, this is the grind. You know what I'm saying? This is the work that these guys put in. And then Kyle's done, then the next Norm comes out. And some of the rookies come out. Some of the guys with 1 or 2 years under the belts come out. And way, way before the doors even open for the arena, you've got players out there putting in the grind, putting in the time, honing their craft, and getting ready so that when the ball is in their hands at crunch time, it's not pressure. It's no surprise. They know what to do. They've been there. They've done. Did you see OG's reaction when he hit that shot against Boston in the playoffs last year in the bubble? He hit the shot, and he goes to walk away like he's heading to the corner store to pick up 4 liters of milk. The rest of his teammates are going ballistic. And OG's like, yeah, whatever, I made the shot. This is what I'm supposed to do. That's what I love. I love that approach to being a professional. And I don't think our fans, most basketball fans, would have an appreciation of the work that these guys put in. They don't have an appreciation of the work when a practice is done and most of the players have left the court and there are guys who are out there on that court working with coaches for another 30, 40, 50, 60, sometimes an hour and a quarter afterwards, putting up screens, running to that spot, putting up the shot, working on rebounds, so that when game time comes, it's first nature. That's one of the things. One of the things I love about the Raptors organization is our development initiative, and obviously I can't speak into it in great detail, but our development program, the ability to take players from one level to the next and develop them, is sans pareil, no comparison to any team in this league. The Raptors organization does a great job. Raptors 905, Raptors team, fantastic. One of the best in the NBA, no doubt about it. Over to you, David.
Yeah, look at Fred VanVleet, right?
Fred's a great example. Norm played with 905. There are many players who played with 905 who are part of our Bregman rotation right now, and I'm excited. You know, Matt Thomas. I'm excited to see what the future holds, and I really do believe that we're going to be another competitive team this year. No doubt about it.
Oh, that's exciting. You know, it's these sorts of experiences that you share of the work ethic of players like Kyle Lowry. I think that sort of bleeds into how easy it was for Canadians who maybe didn't have much basketball knowledge. I think about people, you know, like my sister, for instance, who just like got on this bandwagon back in 2019, like so many other Canadians did. And one of the attractive pieces, I think you're kind of touching on it, like a lot of these Raptors, like they're pretty good role models when you think about it.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, over the years of the organization, obviously we've had numerous leadership changes over the year. You know, whether our initial general manager was Isaiah Thomas, you know, whether the team president was Brian Colangelo, whether the general manager was Glenn Grunwald, and so on and so forth, you know, right down to today with Masai Ujiri and Bobby Webster as our president and GM, respectively. The Raptors organization, by and large, has done a great job over the years of bringing in quality individuals, quality men to play for the team. Obviously, you have to be a great basketball player. But you know what? The team speaks consistently about the type of person that's going to fit in the Raptors culture, the type of person that's going to contribute to the community. And I'm thrilled to be part of an organization like that. There's no doubt about it. And in terms of inspiring Canadians across the board, as you mentioned that, this is going to blow a lot of people's minds to hear this comparison, but Kyle Lowry to me is kind of like a Wendell Clark for the Raptors. And for all the hockey fans out there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The no-nonsense, grit, willing to hit the floor, willing to do whatever it takes to help the team win. That's Kyle Lowry. That's the culture of players that the Raptors bring in. And it's a really, really fun thing to be a part of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he really is that motor that keeps this team going.
Yeah, no doubt about it.
So cool. Well, you've kind of have alluded to this upcoming season that we're getting into here very shortly. Just quickly, your reaction to Giannis signing his extension with Milwaukee. How do you feel about that?
You know what? I think he can afford to buy a couple people some pizzas right now, eh? You know what? Great for him. Great for Milwaukee. Let's move on. Let's get ready for the season. Let's get ready for the season. It's going to be a competitive year. Milwaukee's an awesome team. Brooklyn's gotten better. Miami's a great team. Toronto's a great team. Philly's a great team. Let's just go. Let's go. No predictions from this guy, okay? No predictions. I'm not going to predict if we're going to finish in first or fourth or seventh or second or wherever. All I know is this. The Raptors are going to be a fun, entertaining, competitive, hard-nosed team. And wherever we end up, and let's go for it. Let's go for the championship.
You're going to stick to announcing.
Yes, I'm going to stick to announcing and chaplaincy, and I'll leave the predictions and the prognostications to people who have a higher salary bracket than I do.
Okay, I appreciate that. In terms of your own personal development, I know, it's documented. People can find this, your story of sort of how you became a Christian and some challenging times in your teen years in terms of figuring out what it meant to know Jesus. Talk to me about how you've sort of remained vigilant and consistent in terms of your faith. I mean, you don't have the exposure of a Kyle Lowry, but in a lot of ways you're rolling with these kinds of guys, and we've seen to our detriment as Christians over the last couple of years all these prominent pastors and figures that have sort of fallen. What are you doing to stay strong in your personal faith?
Let me unequivocally say this first and foremost, David. There, but by the grace of God, I go. Okay? First and foremost, 'twas not for his grace and his hand on my life. I don't know what some of the stupid things I might have done. So let me begin with that. In terms of my personal development, in terms of what can Herbie do in order to keep Herbie afloat and from becoming a car wreck, I get into the Word every day. I get into the Word every day. I attempt to be influenced by the Holy Spirit every day. I attempt to surround myself with good Christian influences every day, whether that's in the form of the community of people who I turn to, my close-knit community of Christian brothers and sisters who I can turn to, who I know are going to tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. And in terms of continually educating myself from other pastors and other leaders and other podcasts and things like that as well. So it's continually a process of feeding the proper things into your soul, into your system. No car will continue to operate if you don't service the vehicle. You have to take care of the parts. You have to take care of the engine. You have to take care of all the different components. You have to keep putting fuel in the vehicle. If not, the car will eventually break down. The same analogy is true for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be constant service. There must be constant maintenance. There must be constant pouring into of fuel in order for you to maintain functionality and relevance. Because nobody wants to be a car that sits and becomes rusty in a junk lot somewhere. That's not my desire as the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be active. I want to be exciting. I want to be relevant. I want to receive and I want to pour out and inspire the world that is around me. And the only way to do that is to have other influences pouring into you and fueling you on a regular basis. So again, that's what it looks like for me, getting into the Word regularly. Allowing others to influence me, close friends, close community, close teachers to influence me, listening to great Christian radio stations like Life 100.3.
Oh, thank you.
Are one of the ways that anytime I drive through Barrie, through Simcoe County, earlier this month, I was up and down to the Collingwood area two times. And every time I drove to Collingwood and back, as I went through, as soon as I would get north of Bradford, I'm tuning in my radio to Life 100.3 so I can listen to my boy Scott and his radio station and bring it in, that encouragement that comes from hearing the gospel and hearing praise and worship music. That's important to me. That's how I keep going. And those things, combined with God's grace, will hopefully keep me out of the tabloids for a long, long, long time to come.
Are you going to be a pastor once you finish up with the Rafters?
Oh, dude, I have no idea. My calling is a chaplain, okay? Period. My calling is as an encourager, as a chaplain, to be able to serve individuals on teams through Athletes in Action, to serve, currently I'm a police chaplain with York Regional Police as well. I serve my officers. I have no idea if pastor, that's too many headaches. Being a pastor of a church has too many headaches, too many things, too many politics to top politics to deal with. I'd much rather be a guy who delivers the message and gets to run out the door a few minutes later. That's far simpler.
Fair enough. Well, I think people are getting a taste of just how passionate you are, and you do a lot of keynote speaking. So, you know, thank you for doing that. Thank you for inspiring so many.
Or at least I did before the pandemic existed. I used to do a lot of keynote speaking. Now I'm just a guest on podcasts over and over.
Well, let's sort of end on this note. Like, you know, you touched on you're not a future predictor, but as far as the team goes and you goes evolving during this unprecedented time, how have you done that?
I have evolved during this unprecedented time of our pandemic by making a commitment to not staying the same. I made a commitment to say to myself, and I was challenged early on during the pandemic through our AIA ministry, wouldn't it be tragic? Wouldn't it be a shame if whenever the pandemic ended, if you were the same person as when it started? What can you do to improve yourself, to challenge yourself, to work on that particular area of your life that you knew that you were struggling in? And this is not a matter of works. Let me get this clear, okay? This isn't a matter of working harder to become a better Christian. That's not what I'm talking about. It's a matter of what can you do to deepen your relationship with Christ? And so in a number of areas, I've, one, tied into professionally, one tied into my own health, and one tied into creativity, I have worked to develop three specific areas of my life. The one that was spiritual or linked to my career, if you will, would be I've done some online further education with Christian University. It's an element of the Our Daily Bread ministry, which most of our listeners are familiar with, the Daily Bread Daily Devotional. On their website, you can go on to ChristianUniversity.org, and they have some free online classes that you can do. And it's been wonderful to challenge myself and deepen my biblical knowledge through that resource. In terms of creativity, I love photography, okay? I love unpacking my phone or my Nikon and getting outside in nature or around sporting events if I have the opportunity to, and just challenging myself and stooping down and seeing if I can capture something that everybody else has walked past 1,000 times and they've missed it. I love being creative with my camera. And in terms of personal health, I've lost over 50 pounds. I was overweight and obese when this started. At 5'8 and a half, I was weighing in at over 235 pounds. And by God's grace, I began a running streak back in May. And as of the recording of our podcast today, I have run for, and I don't have a headache, 222 days in a row. I've run at least a mile per day by God's grace. 222 days in a row. And that, along with submitting it to the Lord and yielding my eating disorder to Him, by God's grace, I've lost over 50 pounds. I'm down from a size 36 or 38 down to a size 32. And I'm wearing size mediums for the first time in my life since I went up past medium when I was a teenager. So I'm healthier. I'm sleeping better. I'm a better husband for my wife. I'm a better father for my teenage son. Because God has given me one temple and it's my job to take care of it. Simple as that. So through getting deeper into God's word, getting to know Him better, through creativity, through photography, and through personal fitness, I'm a healthier version of Herbie Kuhn than in mid-March. And I'm unstoppable now. I'm unstoppable. By God's grace, there ain't no stopping me now. I'm on fire. I don't need to wait for the pandemic end for me to become a better version of myself. Okay? I'm already doing it. And whenever the pandemic is done, then I'm going to get launched back out into our culture and being able to preach in person to people again and meet and hug my athletes at the side of the court or the side of the field or the side of the track again. And I'm going to be a better version of Herbie than when this whole nonsense started. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to it. Looking forward to it. Do I sound a little excited about what I do?
That's exciting. Yeah, you're an inspiration. Through God, you're an inspiration to clarify as you said.
Amen to that. All right. In Him... Please know this, listeners, in Him we live and move and have our being. That's the scripture. That's the Apostle Paul. None of this is possible without Him. To Him be the glory. Amen.
Wow. Okay, let me just last question. Back to basketball. We're broadening this out. Back to basketball for Canadians who are still kind of on the fence. They, you know, bandwagon jumpers. Why embrace this sport? Why basketball? Why now?
Can I just start with this? Basketball was invented by a Canadian, okay?
Let's go, James Naismith.
Come on, Naismith, let's go. Basketball was invented by a Canadian. If that's not enough of an incentive right now, there are more Canadians in the NBA today than there have been at any time in NBA history. There are more Canadians playing and representing the Great White North in the NCAA right now and overseas. There are, oh my goodness, you've got the Raptors, who are a foundation sports, professional sports franchise in this country who have helped to evolve sport culture, championship mindset in Canada. My sister, my brother, if you're not following basketball wholeheartedly at this point, what are you waiting for? I don't want you to just jump on the bandwagon. I want you to hop on the train because we're a train right now and trains don't get easily derailed. You know what I'm saying? Hop on the train. Let's go. We the North, come on, baby, get on this train. We've got a dynamite team up here. We got a dynamite product, and I want to see you supporting my team starting today. Point final.
Awesome. Herbie Kuhn, thank you for taking this time and being on the Culture to Crossroads podcast.
I thought my career was complete, but now, this is the cherry on top of the cake. Thank you, David, for having me on your show today. Ladies and gentlemen, you are listening to Culture at a Crossroads with your host, my guy, David Mann. Here, and it's you that will benefit from listening to this podcast. Enjoy it and make the most of it. David, you rock.
Oh, you rock, Herbie. Thank you so much. Appreciate that.
Take care, brother.
Herbie. Bobby Kuhn, making me blush. He's got that announcer voice, all right? And I mean, he is just an electrifying speaker. I hope you're inspired coming out of this. Great motivation to make the most of your time in the pandemic. Lots of hope for the Raptors team and respect for their organization. Oh, and such praise for God, too. Pretty clear what he believes. If you want to learn any more about Herbie's journey as an announcer or want to find out more about his ministry with the Raptors, we're linking it all in the show notes, which you can find easily by going to davidmanmedia.com. This podcast was released on New Year's Eve. So how do we kick off the new year? Well, we're going to go with Russia, the Middle East, and the state of mainstream media. Hot topic. My guest is Dana Lewis. Originally, he's from Toronto, and he's currently based in London, England. Dana has worked for CBC, CTV, Fox, NBC, CBS. The list goes on. He was the first journalist from an American broadcaster to ever interview Russian President Vladimir Putin. He was also one of the first Western reporters to go to Afghanistan following 9/11. Dana has covered news just about everywhere in the world, and that hasn't come without some near-death experiences.
We had a bullet-resistant car, and I put up my hands, turned on the interior light so they could see me with my hands in the air and the cameraman, but they just wanted us to back up, and they opened fire again. Our car was hit like 18 times with bullets. The rear differential was damaged. I just started driving in reverse because the front windshield started coming in, so I thought we were going to die on the road there.
What a ride. Next week is Dana Lewis, and this will include unpacking religious war, so get ready for that. In the meantime, subscribe to the podcast on your favorite provider. Follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Let's tackle 2021 equipped together. For Culture at a Crossroads, I'm David Mann. Thanks for listening.